Well, what a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord. It is a beautiful day for golf, but I'm glad you chose to be here this morning. And we praise God that we can gather together for worship. We are continuing in our study of the book of Joshua and Children's Church. If any of you, if we have any Children's Church kiddos, we've got a kind of a PG-13 sermon this morning. So those of you who are in Children's Church might want to head one out. We're continuing Joshua chapter 5. And wow, this passage of Scripture today just builds on what we have seen in the last several chapters of Joshua. We have, the people of Israel have experienced an utterly amazing miracle. They have crossed the Jordan River on dry ground to take the promised land. They are at the gates of Jericho. God has proven to the Israelite people that he is with them by this miraculous event with the crossing of the Jordan. The waters, you remember, piled up high, and they were able to cross on dry ground. They're getting ready to take the promised land. God has proven to the people that he is with Joshua as their leader, as he was with Moses. He has assured them of his presence. And now we come to those moments when these great lessons have made an impact on the enemies of the Israelites. We're in Joshua chapter 5, and in verse 1, you read these words. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Their hearts melted. They no longer had a heart to do battle. They had lost their courage. They had seen what God had done, and they realized, how can you stand up against a God so mighty as this that can cause the waters of the Jordan River to pile up, dry ground to appear, and for the people to cross over? The enemies of the Israelites had no heart to do battle. And yet, it's also true, as we read in this chapter, that the Israelites had no heart for battle either, because they were not spiritually prepared. Joshua had called the people to consecrate themselves before they crossed the Jordan River, you know, to prepare themselves spiritually. Now he is going to ask them to prepare themselves spiritually again before they come to the Battle of Jericho. And in this chapter today, we're going to see four ways in which God called on the people of Israel to spiritually prepare themselves for the upcoming Battle of Jericho. And we're going to handle the first one rather delicately. There was the renewal of the practice of circumcision as a sign of God's covenant. We'll see that in a couple of moments. We'll see that there is a call for them to prepare spiritually by observing the Passover. We'll see that there is a reminder to them to trust in God's provision. There's an interesting detail in our chapter about how God no longer supplies manna, but he has supplied something else. And fourthly, there is an invitation to submit to the commander of the army of the Lord. So that'll be our outline for today. But I want us to understand that as we look at this history of Joshua and what he is doing as the people are preparing for the promised land, they're preparing for spiritual battle. And you know what? You and I have to deal with spiritual battle day in and day out. Spiritual battle that has to do with dealing with our doubts, dealing with trusting God to provide for us. Spiritual battles, you know, how to confront those who oppose us. And as we see how Joshua, under the direction of the Lord, is preparing the people of Israel for their upcoming battle at Jericho, as he's preparing them spiritually. We need to be prepared spiritually day in and day out for that same kind of spiritual battle. And it's my prayer for you today that you're ready to take on spiritual battle. That each day when you deal with your temptations and your doubts and your fears and your struggles, and as Satan would try to diminish your faith in God and your trust in him, that you will be strong and ready to fight those battles. So before we get into our text today any further, let's pray, because I want to pray for you that you will be prepared and that I will be prepared for spiritual battle. Let's pray. Father, we know that Satan would choose to destroy us. We know, Father, that there are enemies of the cross who would wish to tear it down. We know, Father, that there are folks who will ridicule followers of Jesus and will laugh at the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray today that as we prepare ourselves to live each day, as we prepare to face the challenges that we have each morning and each day, that Father, we will be spiritually prepared to stand tall for you as Joshua was standing tall for you in our text. So Father, I pray that you watch over us. It is our desire that your name be honored and glorified in this world, wherever we may go. And Father, we pray that we might be your instruments to give honor and glory to your name in a world that so often opposes you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles. We're in Joshua chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 9, and we're going to look at this first preparation that is made for battle, the renewal of the practice of circumcision as a sign of the covenant. We're reading Joshua chapter 5, verse 2 and following. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives. Circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All of the people that came out had been circumcised, but all of the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained there where they were in camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. And in an earlier sermon, I mentioned Gilgal has the idea of a circle. And so when you roll something away, it has the idea, one of the reasons why it is called Gilgal. I want you to think about this situation. It is the perfect time for Joshua and his army to attack Jericho. From a military standpoint, from a strategic military standpoint, this is the time to attack. They have caught Jericho off guard and by surprise. The people of Jericho knew that the army of the Israelites was coming, but they were on the other side of the Jordan River. The river was at flood stage. They thought they had a month or a couple of months perhaps to prepare for this army to cross the river and then come to attack. But now suddenly they find miraculously that this army is now at their very gates. They have not had the time to prepare. They are scared to death. They have lost their will to fight. They realize they are facing a mighty and powerful God. Now is the time militarily to attack. But God delays his people and says, you're not ready. You're not spiritually ready. The spiritual preparation is more important than the military preparation. In fact, God asks Joshua, tells Joshua, God, and Joshua tells his people, do the unthinkable. Incapacitate your entire army while you're camped in the shadows of Jericho's walls. Incapacitate your army at this moment when you're on the verge of an attack. And imagine the faith of the Israelite people that they would do so, because what they were doing was opening themselves up to the possibility of being slaughtered by the inhabitants of Jericho. They would have been defenseless before the inhabitants of Jericho. They were depending 100% on the providential protection of God upon them at this moment. Can you think of any military commander that would do that? Okay, it's time to attack. No. We're going to incapacitate the army for a couple of weeks. God's plans are not always our plans. And, you know, I've got to confess that, you know, sometimes I rely far more on myself than I do on God's providential protection. I don't know about you. But sometimes we are inclined to think we can handle these situations without placing our full and complete trust on the Lord Jesus. Let me give you an example. This year is a significant year for me. I hit 65 in a couple of months. And so I've already signed up for Medicare, and I've signed up for my supplemental Medicare insurance policy through the annuity board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And, you know, when you hit 65, now I don't have any plans to retire anytime soon, but, you know, when you hit 65, you think about retirement. And, you know, sometimes you worry about, boy, have I saved enough money so that I won't outlive my money, you know, and as though it all depends on me. And sometimes we just forget God's promises, you know, like in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, just to trust God that he's going to provide for us, to put our total trust and faith and provide in God's provision, that our security rests in him and not in an IRA. Now, I don't know if any of you have weird thoughts like that or not, but, you know, sometimes we just kind of want to rely more on ourselves than we want to rely on the promises of God and trusting in him. And here the Israelites are being called on 100% trust in God for your protection at this moment, because if the people of Jericho choose to strike, we're not going to be able to do a thing. It's got to be God's protection, 100%. Now, as we think about that, you know, and we think about trusting in God's protection, I think it is important for us to do a little sidetrack and talk a little bit here about circumcision, because there are whole chapters of the Bible about this topic. Many references to it. You remember that back in Genesis Genesis 17, not Genesis 1, that is Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14, I will correct that for the second service. The origin of circumcision, though some groups already practiced it at this time, God called for circumcision to be the sign of the covenant that he made with Abraham. And you read about that in Genesis 17. You know, Abram's name is changed from Abram to Abraham. He has promised that at age 90, he's to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant. And he has promised that God is going to make of him many nations. His descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea, along the seashore. That it will be an eternal covenant. That the every child that is born is a descendant of his, 8 days old, should be circumcised as a sign of the covenant. That there would be nations and kings that would be his descendants. It would be, and I think, though the Bible doesn't explicitly say it, the reason why circumcision is the sign of the covenant, a hint of that is given in Genesis 17, verse 14. In 17:14, it says, "Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So basically, cut this to show that you won't be cut off from God's, from being God's people. There's a kind of a play on words there. And what's interesting here, you know, that is the origin of it. For some unknown reason, circumcision was suspended during the wilderness wanderings. We don't know why, whether they were just being disobedient, whether it was oversight, whether it was just impractical to practice this while they're on the move in the wilderness. I think there is another reason, though, that it was not being observed during this time. I think possibly, and the Bible isn't specific, doesn't really say why, but I think possibly God prohibited the practice because the nation was standing under his judgment. They had rebelled against God. They had practiced idolatry, remember, with making the golden calf. They had rebelled against God. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb, who said, "We can take the land." They listened to the minority report. They rebelled against God. They didn't take the promised land 40 years earlier. And I suspect they were forbidden to place on their children the sign of the covenant, which they had basically broken. If that be the case, this restoration of circumcision was really significant for the Jewish people. Not only has God performed a mighty miracle, bringing them across the Jordan, proving that he's with his affirmation of Joshua's leadership and that God is with the people, and that, you know, he's now also affirming this covenant with Abraham, that from them would be made mighty nation, kings would develop from them, they would be like the sands of the seashore, and so on. It's a significant moment for the Jewish people that this covenant, this sign of the covenant, is being restored, and they are viewing it as, this is a wonderful thing. Where before we had broken the covenant, now the covenant is being restored through this sign again. It was a powerful moment for the nation to know again that God was with them. In the New Testament, of course, there's a lot of debate about circumcision. There was a controversy. You read about it, bits and pieces, in Acts 10 through Acts 15, about whether Gentile converts needed to be circumcised. And under the leadership of the Apostle Paul and with the Jerusalem Council, we read about that in Acts 15, this dispute is settled. Circumcision wasn't essential for Christian faith. And you read about that in Acts 15, and then some other passages, Romans 4, 9 through 12, and Galatians 2, 15 through 21, and Philippians 3, 2 and 3. These are all passages that talk about how we're no longer under the law. We no longer need to be circumcised. That what God is really interested in is the heart. that follows God. Now you might say, okay, well, that all's interesting, Pastor Larry, but what does that have to do with us? I want you to know something very important about circumcision. In the Old Testament, there were some very powerful ethical implications of circumcision. For instance, and I give you the references up here on the screen, Leviticus 26:41, Deuteronomy 10:16, Jeremiah 4:4, talks about having circumcised hearts. Circumcision is used metaphorically in the Old Testament to speak of purity. You know, to have a circumcised heart meant that you had a heart that was totally devoted or dedicated to God. Those passages speak of having a circumcised heart. We also read of having about those who have uncircumcised ears as not being able to listen to the Word of God because their ears are not dedicated and devoted to God. They could not hear what God has to say. Or we read about uncircumcised lips. Moses, who grew up as an Egyptian, not circumcised as a child, speaks twice about, you know, how can Pharaoh hear him with his uncircumcised lips? It was only later, before he led them out of Israel, that he himself became circumcised physically. But he's talking about, if you have uncircumcised lips, you cannot speak God's truth. And in Isaiah 52:1, circumcision is just equated to living a life of purity. And here's our message for us today. In this metaphorical usage of the term circumcision, it's understood that in the Old Testament, the physical act of circumcision was an outward sign of an inward devotion to God. And that's what God calls for us to have, an inward devotion to Him. You know, is your heart circumcised? Are your lips and ears circumcised? Or is your tongue circumcised to honor Jesus? Quite frankly, we need to cut away everything that separates us from God so that we will not be cut off from Him. Powerful message for us today. Though we do not practice the physical act of circumcision, there is a spiritual element here that all of us need to hear. And so Joshua, in preparing his people for battle, reinstitutes this sign of the covenant in order to help the people renew their dedication and their devotion to God. Well, there's a second thing he does, and that is he calls the people to observe the Passover. We see this in verses 10 through 12. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped that day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. I want you to understand what Joshua does. He's commanded by God to prepare for this spiritual battle, prepare for this battle to take Jericho. Not only is the rite of circumcision reinstituted, but there's this call to observe the Passover, to remember what God did in the past. Remember, of course, the Passover had to do with that last of the 10 plagues of Egypt, where the death angel passed over Egypt, taking the firstborn of all the Egypts. It was the final straw that led Pharaoh to let God's people go until he changed his mind again and sent his army to ultimately be destroyed at the Red Sea. But it is a reminder to remember God's powerful, mighty hand. Remember what God has done in the past. If we are going to be prepared spiritually for the spiritual battles, we need to remember what God has done for us in the past. We need to remember what God has done in our lives as an encouragement to trust in Him for the future. Prepare for the. Remember what God's done. Remember how He mightily delivered you from Egypt. Remember how He mightily delivered you from the Red Sea, from crossing Jordan. Remember what God has done in the past. When we remember what He has done in the past, it encourages us to trust Him in the future. The third thing I want you to notice, and we just read about it, there's a reminder here to trust in the Lord's provision. Notice, did you remember the part there that we read about the manna? For 40 years, the Israelites have been relying on God's provision for manna day by day. That was never God's intention for that to be a permanent situation. The manna was only for the short term, for while they were wandering the wilderness. God's ultimate provision was that He would provide for them a very productive, promised land from which they would be supported, in which they would be able to grow their own food and to gain their own produce. And so what we have here is once they have rededicated themselves to the Lord with a renewal of the rite of circumcision, once they have remembered what God did by observing the Passover, God cuts off the manna. This is not some kind of punishment for them. Oh, gee, God's got no longer given us food every day. It's not a punishment at all. It is a fulfillment of God's plan that manna not be the long-term solution, but that a promised land would be given, a productive promised land would be given, so that they would have food to eat day by day. It is a symbol of God's provision that He gave manna in the first place, and it is a symbol of God's provision that He takes it away and gives them something better, a productive, new, promised land. We need to remember, be reminded of God's provision. Isn't it super that we can pray every day? That we can pray every day and pray, give us this day our daily bread, and just trust in the Lord Jesus that He is going to provide for our needs. You know, in America, we are so materialistically driven, and that everything is about acquiring more and gaining more, and by the sweat of our brow and the work of our hands, accomplishing, you know, the provision for our families. When will we ever just stop and thank God and say, thank you, God, for providing for us day by day and trusting in His provision day by day? Americans, beyond most nationalities of the world, have an abundant land that God has provided for us, that if anybody should be thankful for what for God's provision for us, it should be us. And we should give Him the praise and the glory for it. Well, if we're going to be prepared for this spiritual battle, this upcoming battle of Jericho, if we're going to be prepared spiritually, not only did they need to have a purity of heart and mind and soul and a purity of speech and a purity of listening to God's word, not only were they called to remember the past with the Passover, not only are they reminded to trust in the Lord's provision, but the next event in our chapter is really amazing too. There is a call to submit to the commander of the army of the Lord. Look at Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Joshua is perhaps getting ready for the battle himself. He's out to survey the land. He's looking over Jericho. In verse 13, it says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand." That phrase, "looked up," means it kind of caught him by with an element of surprise. He looked up and, oh, there he is, you know. And Joshua is very wise not to draw his own sword at this man that he sees who has a drawn sword already. He probably figured that if he was going to do him any harm, he would have done it by now. But instead, Joshua goes up to him and asks, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies? Are you for us or against us?" And I don't want you to miss the response in verse 14. The man says, "Neither one. I'm not for you or against you, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And there's a great reminder, I think, also, that when God comes onto the scene, he doesn't take sides. He's not for you or against you. He comes to take over when he comes on the scene. And the more appropriate question is, are we on the Lord's side or are we against him? And today it's important as we face many battles, spiritual battles in our lives, physical battles, emotional battles, spiritual battles, we have to decide, are we on the Lord's side in all of our confrontations? We need to remember that unless you're on the Lord's side, you're doomed to failure. One of the things that we sometimes forget is what happens in Numbers chapter 14. If you go back to when Moses sent the 12 spies into the land, they come back, the minority report, Joshua and Caleb is, "We can take the land." The majority report of the 10 is, "Oh, they're giants, we're like grasshoppers, there's no way." And the people listen to the majority report, and Moses tells them of God's judgment upon them, that they will wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't like what Moses had to say. They didn't like the idea that they were judged for their disobedience. And so in Numbers 14, verses 40 through 45, you know what the people then did next? The very next day, they decided, "We'll show this Moses guy what for. We'll go and attack the land ourselves. We'll go ahead and conquer the land on our own." But they didn't have God's blessing because they had already disobeyed. And in Numbers 14:40, they attack, and guess what? They're soundly defeated because God, they had not chosen to be on God's side. They were going to do it all by themselves. How does Joshua react when he is faced with this commander of the Lord's army? He falls down on the ground, it says in verse 15, in reverence, and he says, "What message does the Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army says, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Joshua has come face to face with the pre-incarnate Christ. This is no angel of God. Angels don't let you worship them. They know, when Joshua falls down to the ground and gives reverence to him, if he had simply been an angel, the angel would have said, "Get up, don't worship me." This being not only says, allows him to worship him, but he also says, "Take off your sandals, this is holy ground. You're meeting God here. This is holy ground." Joshua has come into the presence not of an angel, but of God himself. I imagine a magnificent and terrifying moment. But the great significance of this moment as they are spiritually preparing for this upcoming battle of Jericho is once again they know God is with them. They will not be fighting the battle alone. And that's where Joshua 5 ends, But just as a kind of a preview of coming attractions for next week, if you think God's plan to incapacitate his army by circumcision was a strange military strategy, just wait until you hear the military strategy this angel of the army of the Lord proposes in chapter 6. But you'll have to wait till next week for that. But let's wrap this all up. There are some great lessons here for us today, folks, because we face spiritual battles all the time. Every time we are faced with the challenge to follow the Lord or to follow the ways of the world, that's a spiritual battle. Every time we're tempted to sin, that's a spiritual battle. Every time we have some doubt as to God's capacity to provide for us, that's a spiritual battle. Every time we choose not to trust in some of God's promises, that is a spiritual battle. And Joshua is trying to prepare his people for what is coming ahead by preparing them spiritually. And I would just say to you today, are you prepared for spiritual battle in your life? You know, we can talk about putting on the full armor of God. That's another sermon. That's not even next week's sermon. But from today's sermon, we can ask, is your heart circumcised? Are your lips, your ears, your tongue? Are we devoted to holiness and purity and hearing God's word and being prepared to hear God's word and to speak God's word? Are we prepared to do these things, or are we far too haphazard in our spiritual condition that we care not to hear what God has to say, and we don't really think it is important for us to speak on behalf of him? Are our hearts, our ears, our minds, our lips, our tongues circumcised? Are we trusting God for our future because we know he's been trustworthy in the past? You know, what are the Passovers and the Red Seas and the Jordan Rivers of your life where God has demonstrated to you his provision and his protection in your life, that you can use those landmark moments to be projected into the future and to say, as he has watched over me in the past, I will trust him in the future? Are you trusting in Jesus to provide? And are you listening to Jesus, the commander of the army of the Lord? You know, you don't disobey commanders of the army of the Lord too haphazardly. You know, sometimes people view Jesus as mild, meek, loving, never judging. But this is the pre-incarnate Christ who is viewed as the commander of the army of the Lord. This is somebody you listen to. Are you listening to Jesus? Because if we want to be spiritually prepared for the spiritual battles that we have to face, Joshua 5 has some great lessons to teach us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. We give you praise, honor, and glory for who you are. And Father, I think all of us must confess, certainly I must confess, that there are times when I'm not at all prepared for the spiritual battle, where I've allowed my life to be much too haphazard, my spiritual development, my spiritual growth, my spiritual preparation. And Father, I just pray that for each of us here today, you help us to renew the covenant again that we have with you. That trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. who calls us not just to an eternal home in heaven, but calls us to holy living, following him as Lord. And Father, it is when we trust you as Lord, when we allow you to lead us and to guide us, and when we obey you, it is then that we are able to see the spiritual battle around us and to be able to have victory, not because of our own merit, but because of your strength. Father, help us to live in your strength each day. Father, if there's someone here today who is trying to do it all on their own, maybe they're trying to get to heaven all on their own. Father, help them to realize they can't do it. There's only one way to heaven. It is through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and who promised us an eternal home in heaven. Father, if there are folks here today who are trying to do it all on their own when it comes to living the Christian life, help us to realize we are weak, but you are strong. And that, Father, we cannot do it on our own. And if we try, we're just doomed to miserable failure. But, Father, when we trust in you, you give us the victory. Perhaps, Father, there are those here today who need to recommit their lives to you. And just as radically as the Israelites recommitted to you by submitting to circumcision, that we need a radical recommitment to you, Father, to trust in you for all things. Father, we pray for your Spirit to speak to our hearts today. And Father, we pray that in so doing, your name will be lifted high. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Stand, please. And as we conclude our service every week, the invitation is given to you to respond to God's word. However he has spoken to you, you may do that in your seat. Some may choose to come to the front and pray. If you have never placed your trust and faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, no better time than right now in this place to say, I place my trust in Jesus because I know that I can't get to heaven on my own. However God is speaking to you,
Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, hymn 333.